Before we look at this passage and I kind of get lost in thought and so forth, I just want to, first of all, just thank all of you ladies for being here. The planning team has done a wonderful job. The meal was excellent. The music is beautiful. And I was thinking when I was sitting there doing the craft, I can't remember a day when I have laughed so much and heard so much laughter in one day. You don't get that out on the streets of Houston or Prescott or any place that you go in the world. It's just been a wonderful time of fellowship, and I know that we all have thankful hearts to Jesus Christ for providing this for us. So let's go ahead and before I pray, I just want to say on the foyer back there before you exit the building, I just put some cards for my husband and I, just our picture and website and some prayer requests on the back. If you want one of those to pray for us, we would appreciate it. And I also just made up some little bookmarks for us that has a picture of Mary of Bethany taking her stand at the feet of Jesus. And it says, moment by moment at the feet of Jesus. If you would like one of those, feel free to pick one up on the way out. Would one of you ladies like to open in prayer? You remind me of the pastor's wife that we worked with in Zimbabwe, because her husband would always ask her to pray before the meal, and she would say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'd eat. I was like, there is a hungry woman. So did you enjoy your group discussions? You understand the attitude, the priorities, the decisions, the actions, and the blessing, the path to blessing or the path to discipline or rebuke from Jesus Christ. This is something that we constantly need to be mindful of in our life. Because I find, like, especially in a marriage relationship, my husband, being a pastor, being a missionary, and we don't have a church with an office now, our home is the office. And so he's home a lot. So our marriage has been refined a lot. But I find that if I leave that place of a humble attitude, sooner or later it is going to be evident in the words that I speak or the way that I treat him or something like that. And so I just try to catch it as early as I can. If I leave that place of humility and fall into that place of arrogance, it's not going to turn out well. And that's when we have to come back to the feet of Jesus and confession. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're back in that place of humility on the right path. Mindful moment by moment in your life. You know, our theme verse is about redeeming the time. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And those 86,400 moments that we talked about at the beginning, we are buying up those moments for eternity if we live at the feet of Jesus and live in fellowship with him. But if we take that path of arrogance and say no to God's word and say no to relationship with him, fellowship with him, we lose those seconds. We lose those minutes, never to be redeemed again. But what we live in fellowship with him, we're buying those up for eternity, and that gives glory to him. So I hope you enjoyed your breakout session and looking at the story of Mary and Martha, because that hits us all like where? Right in the gut, doesn't it? Because we all tend to be a Martha in our life. Is that right? Is there anybody here that can just say, not me, I'm just the Mary? No, we struggle with that Martha complex in our life. And so as Betty was my group leader, she said that quiet time, first thing in the day, to set your soul at the feet of Jesus first thing, that is just so important. And you know, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and did everything that he did for us in his ministry here on earth, leading up and including the cross where he paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. He paid that death for us. He did it so that he could not just redeem us, but he could have fellowship with us. And the fact that a holy and righteous God desires to be my friend, desires me to pray to him, to enter into his throne, it's something that he longs for me to do. And so many times I take that great desire that he has and I just turn my back on it for something else in life, some little trinket that this life has to offer that for the moment, I think might be greater. And it's pitiful. It's a pitiful thing for us as believers to do, because he wants that intimate relationship with us. Just a question, can anybody think of a verse that talks about the intimacy that Jesus wants with us, or what he does for us that kind of portrays his desire to have fellowship? Let's just throw some verses around. Does anybody have one? For instance, Hebrews says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Can anybody think of any others? Mm-hmm, that's good. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. That fellowship is so important. God is faithful, Corinthians says, God is faithful who called us into fellowship. Bernie, that's wonderful. I hope everybody heard Isaiah 41:10. Anybody else? These are wonderful verses. Yes. Without me, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide with you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15. Somebody else had one. Very good. That's that place of humility. Uh-huh. Draw near to God. And I think it is. Yeah. That's a beautiful verse. Call on me. And there again, you know, how many times, I don't know if this happens in your house, but sometimes I'm accused of talking too much. It's like he, you know, get to the point. And you know, Jesus, he's like, you can just take as long at the throne of God as you want. He's just there to listen to you. What a gentleman, you know? He's there, yeah, get to you. He's just such a gentleman. And that's something that I love sharing with women around the world. What a gentleman Jesus Christ is. Because I'll tell you what, there are few gentlemen in the world. And so many women in these village settings, they're underappreciated and overworked. They're given all of the hard jobs and have very little pleasure or luxury or anything like that. And if I can just show them from the Word of God and they can see it with their eyes and feel it with their heart, what a gentleman Jesus Christ is, I just feel like that can make such a difference in their life. Consider Psalm 139. God has searched me and known me. He knows when I sit down and rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, you know it. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. That is awesome. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's how he looks at our relationship. That's how he looks at us. So I like that. Now we're going to go to the last story about Mary of Bethany, and we are going to find her again at the feet of Jesus. But before we do that, we have seen her in Luke chapter 7 at the feet of Jesus in humility and coming for forgiveness, coming in faith to receive forgiveness and eternal life. We have seen her in John chapter 11 at the feet of Jesus in a time of crisis in her life, and she was there for healing and she was there for comfort. She was there to see the glory of God. And then in Luke chapter 10, which you studied in your breakout sessions, we saw Mary at the feet of Jesus as a place of learning and a place of fellowship and growth, increasing her intimate understanding of who Jesus was and what he had done for her. These are all places we need to be, things we need from Jesus at his feet. And today this afternoon, we're going to look at being at the feet of Jesus as a place of sacrifice and a place of service. Before we look at this passage, one of the places that my husband and I often work is a little village up in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. It's a very remote area, jungle area. The people live very simple in huts. They raise all of their own food. Not many of them have soap, or they don't have running water. That's just a very simple and basic life. And about 5 years ago, we had gone into the village in January, and a month before we went in, a big cyclone had hit this whole plateau of these Monongalasi-speaking people. And there were deaths. People were washed away in mudslides, washed away in the river. A lot of them lost their gardens, which is their food supply. They lost the sago palms that grow by the river, which is what they roof their houses with. They lost a schoolhouse. There was great damage, loss of property, loss of person, loss of family members. We went into this village a month after that had happened, And we were invited to another, to trek to another village and spend the weekend teaching the word. And I had had some classes with ladies on Saturday, and then my husband taught at the church on Sunday morning. And at the end of the church service, they gave us an offering. This is the first time this had ever happened on the mission field. These poor, poor people gathered up an offering for us, and they brought it up to us at the end of the service, and they said, "We know that for you to come here is a very difficult thing, and we want you to take this money and do something nice for yourself." I mean, they sleep on the dirt and on bamboo mats, and they have to walk up and down the mountains to, you know, firewood to cook their meals, and they were concerned about our comfort. It came to $38, which is not, you know, much to us, but to them it was the offering of a village, and it was they were giving so much in their terms because they were giving so much of their heart. And so we said, we can't use this on our pleasure. And so Jean told them, Nan will take it to the children's ministry in India and use it there. But that is one of the most beautiful examples that I have seen of sacrifice amongst a people. And it meant more to us than, you know, I don't know what the biggest check anyone has ever given in support of the ministry, because we don't, you know, look at stuff like that. But to me, that was the biggest offering that has ever been given, because they just gave it from their heart in a state of poverty, really. We went from that place to teach a Sunday school class in this same village, in a little church. And the children there were singing a song, and it went like this. "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. He taught me how to praise Him. He taught me how to sing a song. He taught me how to love. I'm free to be a servant of the Lord." I want you to hear the song. Precious, isn't it? To see those little children singing that song, and you could tell what their life was like. That was the church building, dirt floor, little benches to sit on. Their clothes are ragged and dirty, secondhand clothes that have been sent over from Australia or the U.S. They eat mostly yams, a few other vegetables. They rarely have meat or any kind of protein. Their stomachs are usually pretty distended. Most of them will probably not go beyond eighth grade education, and that would not even be equal to an eighth grade education here. And they probably will live out their life in that village. But you know what? They're free to be a servant of the Lord. Nothing restrains us from being a servant of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this in the life of Mary in Mark chapter 14. Now, as we go into Mark chapter 14, there's sometimes a little bit of confusion with anointing stories, with a woman at the feet of Jesus anointing. So we saw the Luke chapter 7 one, and that was earlier on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. When we see the one in Mark chapter 14, it is just days before his crucifixion, and he has just told the people that he will soon be crucified. Mark 14 tells the story. John chapter 12 is a parallel passage, and Matthew 26 is a parallel passage. It's the same event told by three different writers in the gospel, and each one gives a little bit different detail, but they do not contradict themselves because scripture does not contradict itself. I like the Mark 14 passage the best, just because there's a few things included there that I feel are very important. So I'm going to read, start in verse 1. "Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him, for they were saying, 'Not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people.' And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head." Now, once again, ladies, I want you to picture this and picture it in your mind. Use your imagination. There is a meal going on, and the other passages talk about Lazarus was there and Martha was serving. And John chapter 12 tells us that the woman who has this vial of precious oil is Mary of Bethany. And here she is anointing the Lord's head. And then John also tells us that she wiped his feet with her hair and with her tears. So she not only anoints the head, but also is once again at his feet, wiping his feet with her tears. Now, to wipe his feet with her tears, she would have had to let her hair down. In Luke chapter 7, if you believe as I do that that was Mary of Bethany, she in that passage was an immoral woman. And in those days, to let your hair down was to signify that you were an immoral woman. Otherwise, it would be put back or braided or put up or something like that. So she has come from Luke chapter 7. She's gone through the story of Lazarus. She's gone through sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's learning. She's growing. She's known the Lord for a couple of years now. She is no longer that immoral woman, that sinful woman that we saw in Luke 7, and yet she lets down her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. You see her humility. She was not worried about any shame because she knows that when she believes in Jesus Christ, as we know, shame and guilt is removed from our life. And our past is the past because Jesus Christ cancels the past. And he looks at us with his righteousness because we are his children in his body. So this is a very beautiful thing. And this ointment would have cost almost a year's wages. And the ointment that she poured on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ was this much ointment. That's a lot of ointment. So can you imagine, some of you that may have jobs, I'm not going to ask you what your income is, but what if you make $20,000 and you bought a jar like this? What if you make $30,000 or $40,000 or $50,000 or $60,000? Which may be the wages that some of you in this room make, I don't know. But what if you took that money and bought one jar of oil so that you could pour it out onto Jesus? That's what this woman did. It was a huge sacrifice. And another reason that I think the woman in Luke chapter 7 is this same woman in Mark 14, Mary of Bethany, is because remember what Jesus said to the Pharisee, he who loves much, or he who is forgiven much, loves much. How much of a sacrifice, how much of a display of love was it to pour out the whole alabaster vial on the Lord? I think it showed how much she loved because how much she had been forgiven. So there's these other people in the room when she's doing this great act of kindness and sacrifice to the Lord. One of them is Judas, and he's actually the one that speaks up. I don't think it mentions it in Mark 14. But let's look at verse 4. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Can you imagine this greatest act of love that she could give to Jesus Christ? And Jesus himself said, she has anointed me ahead of time for the burial. And that indicates to us that that Mary was listening to the words of Jesus. Because everybody else is just at a dinner party and they don't really have much regard for what's coming up. But she's thinking, I have maybe 2 more days with the Lord. What can I do? What can be my last act of devotion and sacrifice and service and love to him? And she says, This is it. And Judas complains about it, and some of the others complain about it. And the Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Judas's treasure was in the money bag, and his heart was in the money bag. But Mary's treasure and Mary's heart was at the feet of Jesus. And so Judas speaks up and complains, and then Jesus speaks in verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and that whenever you wish, you can do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory, which is happening today. 2,000 years later, we're speaking of her act of kindness and what she has done. There's 3 things I want to look at in what Jesus says, because I think they're important to our life. Anywhere we go in the world, we see women are serving. Women have been serving here today. They were here yesterday setting up. Marion has been planning with her team for months and months. We've had emails going back and forth. And we see that women are in service roles. Someone was recently asking me, do you feel like in a marriage relationship, you're always the one that's kind of doing more? And I think often women feel like that because we have so much work to do in a home and in a family. So Jesus says three things. The first in verse 6, she has done a good deed to me. Did you know, ladies, that good deeds adorn our life? Good deeds adorn our life. I would venture to say that everyone here, when you came this morning, you did something to adorn your outer person. At least it looks like you did. You're all looking pretty good. We do that every single day. But good deeds are what adorn our inner life. I want you to hold your place in Mark 14 and turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. There is an adorning in life that claims godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. So here you see that good works adorn our life. They are the beauty of our soul. And beautiful, a service is a beautiful thing. When you see someone serving with the love of Christ, it's a beautiful thing. It encourages you to see someone like that. In Revelation 19, it says that when we get to heaven as the bride of Christ, he is going to dress us in fine linen, white and pure, and the linen is the righteous acts or the good deeds of the saints. Did you know that you're decorating your wedding gown for eternity by the good deeds that you do? Now, is everything that you do a good deed? Well, if I'm standing up here and I'm thinking, man, I want this glory for myself. And I'm doing this in my own power and in my own strength. I can teach whatever I have planned to teach, but if my heart is not right, it is not a good deed. It is wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burned in eternity. A good deed needs to be done in the love of Christ. A good deed needs to be done in the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. A good deed needs to be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. There's qualifications. It's not that everything you do is going to be considered by God a good deed. And that's a whole study within itself. But that goes back to the thing of the set of your heart. Where am I in relationship with God? Am I living the love of Christ for his glory and by his power? And if you're not, you need to get it right with God through confession and correction. So he says, she has done a good deed. And then he says in verse 8, she has done what she could. And I just think this has got to be like one of the most encouraging statements that Jesus could make to a woman. Because to say she has done what she could, that's to say to us, you can't do it all. Because sometimes we try. We want to be a missionary on the field. We want to clean the church. We want to raise our children. We want to homeschool them. We want to do this for our husband. We want our house to be perfect. And we get all wrapped up in trying to do everything. And Jesus says, she just did what she could. So if you're doing what you can, take this from Jesus as an encouragement and let your heart rest. But I would also say, are you doing what you can? You need to kind of think about the flip side of it. And think about, am I doing what I can in raising my children? Am I doing what I can in ministry in the church? Am I spending the time in prayer that I need to? So that's something between you and the Lord to consider. Are you doing what you can do? And then, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. And you know, ladies, God is still writing a story. He's writing a story of your life and my life that will stand for eternity. And those good deeds that we do here on earth in the power of the Spirit and the love of Christ, those will be for reward in eternity. We will not all be the same in heaven. We will all be, you know, if we're saved, if we believe in Jesus Christ and we have eternal life, we will all be there as saints and righteous in the sight of God. We will all be the church of God in heaven, but there will be different rewards depending on how you served him here on this earth. That's motivation, isn't it? If you work here for a paycheck, or you work hours just so you can wake up the next morning and have a clean house, does that ever really work for you? It doesn't really work for me. There's never on this earth, there's never that perfect someday that we wish we could have. But if in the middle of the circumstances and the daily blood, sweat, and tears of our life, we do what we can to serve Jesus, there is eternal reward. The first trip that I took to India, we were ministering in a village near the Bay of Bengal. And my husband was teaching the pastors in the mornings and through the day. And then in the evenings when the people had come in from their fields and it was dark and they were back in their homes and their villages, we would go into the villages and we would minister to all of the people. We would come back late at night, 11:30 or 12 o'clock at night. And the pastor's daughter-in-law was kind of designated to take care of us. We would come back late at night and she would be out chopping garlics and onions and peppers and things like that for the next day's meal. We would get up the next morning and she would already have the fires going and would be boiling water for our showers. She would cook all through the day, take care of us with all of these simple provisions, not electric washing machines and dishwashers and refrigerators and food processors and all those things that we have. And at the end, she had just been working so hard. And at the very end before we left, she brought in our last batch of laundry, clean and ironed and folded, and she handed it to us. And we said, Charlotte Grace, thank you so much for taking such good care of us. And this woman fell into our arms and started bawling. Because who had ever said thank you to her before? Not really anybody. But Jesus doesn't forget. He never forgets. His eye is on every good deed, every prayer that is prayed, every time you love that little child that you feel like, you know, you're frustrated with or whatever. Every time you make that second effort in a marriage or in a church relationship, every time you get up in the middle of the night to feed the baby, those good deeds, he sees every single one of them. If he says, even if you give a cup of cold water to a child, you will not lose your reward, is that a promise that is going to hold true for us? How many cups of cold waters have we given to children over the years? I can't even imagine. That very small act of kindness he sees and rewards. Isn't that an amazing thing? That he is that mindful of us as individuals, and he would take that kind of care and give us that kind of praise. He does the work through us, and then he gives us the reward in eternity. Is it for our glory in eternity? No, it's for his. So this is the sacrifice that Mary made. And I want you now to, you've pictured with me this setting, this dinner, the people, Lazarus, Simon, Judas, all of these things going on in the home of Simon the leper, and Mary is there. Now picture with me, just put everybody else out of the picture. And it's just Jesus, and it's just Mary. And all of this oil has been poured onto his hair. Can you imagine how saturated his hair would be with this oil? And it would be dripping down into his skin, into his clothes. Probably she's put some of it onto his feet. And this is just days before the crucifixion. Do you think Jesus washed his hair every day? You ever consider that? I don't think so. Usually people in those cultures, and especially in that time, maybe they bathed once a week, and they probably didn't even wash their hair then. Just the natural oils would clean it and so forth. So 2 days later, when he goes to the garden and everyone is asleep, not able to stay awake with him, what do you think he smelled? I think he smelled the perfume of this very expensive spikenard. When he was arrested, when he was beaten, when he was scourged, and now he's got the smell of blood and the smell of sweat on his skin. What else do you think he smelled? I think he smelled the fragrance of Mary's offering. And then as he took that long walk to Golgotha and he was pierced through his hands and his feet to hang on that cross, what do you think he smelled? I think he smelled this. I think the fragrance of it lingered through the crucifixion. And I wonder how encouraging that was to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if he was thinking, you know what? Mary's the one that got it. Mary's the one that figured this relationship thing out. Because the other disciples had mostly fled. Peter had betrayed him. And I'm not trying to put judgment on anyone else and you know, lift her up on a pedestal. But to learn from her. To think that because of her relationship at the feet of Jesus, she was able to do this last act of love. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I read a quote recently that I thought fit this very principle that we're looking at. It said, the great irony of the universe is this. Those who humble themselves at the feet of Jesus are exalted for all eternity. I love that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a fragrant aroma to God the Father in heaven. And as he was dying on that cross, Mary's sacrifice was a fragrant aroma to him. What does that have to do with us? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? We are a fragrance of Christ to God. And you just think, as Mary poured out this ointment and probably rubbed the head of Jesus and wiped the feet of Jesus, the same smell that was on him was the smell that was on her, because she was living so in such close communion to him. His smell became her smell. His heart became her heart. His feet became her feet. His hands became her hands. And when we live at the feet of Jesus, these things happen for us. His feet become our feet. Our feet are there to go and to tell and to make disciples of all nations. His heart becomes our heart. Our heart is there to show compassion to other people, to minister to the lost and to the abused and the hurt and the sick. And his hands become our hands to reach out and to help and to serve one another. And his fragrance becomes our fragrance. Isn't it a wonderful thought that the fragrance of Jesus Christ could live in us, and that fragrance could reach to heaven where God the Father smells it and is pleased with that sacrifice and with that offering? We can be his feet. We can be his hands. We can be his heart. We can be his fragrance to a dying world because they need it. This world around it is so desperate for Jesus Christ. So ladies, I want you to remember this. When you walk out those doors, you are entering a mission field. That's your mission field. Wherever you go from here, that's your mission field. You don't have to travel the seas. You don't have to have a visa. You don't have to have a passport. You don't have to have a supporting board or, you know, whatever missionaries need, whatever you think you need to be a missionary. If you have the feet and the hands and the heart of Jesus and you are a fragrance to the dying world, you are a missionary. Go out those doors and let them smell the fragrance of Christ in your life. Amen. Mary, and I was going to ask you to close in prayer. Would you like to do that?
Father, we are so grateful for your many blessings. We thank you for what you have done today. We thank you for our new friends. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the laughter. We thank you for just opening our eyes a little bit more to how gracious and lovely and wonderful you are. Father, I thank you for using man in our lives. I thank you, Father, that this is the day that we will remember. Father, you are so gracious, and we do thank you and love you for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. You have encouraged me by your hunger for God's word. And I just want to say, let's pray for one another. And hopefully we'll see each other either here, there, or in the air. We're all headed for eternity.